You know, one of the most frightening passages of the Bible is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which speaks of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. And it actually says, those who do not love a knowledge of the truth, truth being God's word, the Lord will send a deluding influence upon them to make them believe what is false. A time will come when people who continue to follow false prophets and false teachers, God will actually cause them to believe in it. God will give them a spirit of error. The same as he put a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets in the days of Micaiah. The Lord will make them believe a lie. You want to believe a lie? I'll make you believe it. This is a frightening thought. It's very frightening. He gives people over to it. Now you can't believe the truth. Now you can't see the truth. Now you can't hear the truth. Now you cannot discern the truth. Now you can't get things right. Now you must be deceived. The Lord will descend a deluding influence to make them believe what is false because they do not love a knowledge of the truth. If you do not love the teaching of the Word of God, you don't love Jesus Christ. He is the Word. They can profess to believe, but they don't. I am the easiest person to win an argument with. Dave Hunt is the easiest person to win an argument with. David Hawking is the easiest person to win an argument with. Roger Oakland is the easiest person to win an argument with. I know all these guys. All you have to do is prove them factually and biblically incorrect in what they say. Want to win the argument with me? Show me what I said that is not factually and biblically correct. Well, to some people, that's not the point. Their attitude is, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts. And they will just begin mindlessly babbling religious idiocy. The word idiocy, idiot, is in the Bible in Corinthians, idiotai. There's people who God calls idiots, who Paul says are in the church. In 1 Corinthians, there are idiots in the church. People in the Greek word is idiotai, so where we get the word idiot. There's people in the church who are idiots. We had a gentleman earlier who was very disturbed at what he was hearing from the speakers, and he accosted me. And my response was, well, what did I say that wasn't true? He says, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, well, what did I say that wasn't true? Why don't you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it so happens I am from a Pentecostal background. Whatever spirit's filling him, I don't know. But it's not me saying that. I don't like to revile. The Word of God calls somebody like that an idiot. The man is an idiot. He's literally an idiot. Not congenitally retarded. Not from a birth defect. He's a moron by choice. There's people like that. Stupid and proud of it. Yet, they profess some kind of pseudo-spirituality. Well, what have I said, or what has Roger said, or Dave Hawking, what have any of us said that is not true biblically and factually? To them, it's not the point. It's what they want to believe. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. What are you going to do with people like this? Well, the Bible tells us, don't answer a fool in his folly. The Lord gives them over to this. They have a spirit of error. I'm not concerned with people who God has given over. If the Lord has given them over to something, there's nothing I can do about it except pray for them and continue to tell the truth. I'm concerned with the dear people who care about the truth. If you have a problem with Jacob Prash, I don't blame you. I know him better than you, and I got a lot of problems with that guy. Jacob Prash is a complete scoundrel. Jacob Prash, you ever notice his name rhymes with brash? Jacob Prash is an absolute theocratic hooligan. Jacob Prash was not the kind of guy you'd want your daughter to marry, believe me. I know him a long time. Now that we've got that settled, let's deal with the issue. Yeah, Jacob Prash, the man is reprehensible. Now that we've got that settled, let's deal with the issue. What about what he's saying? Turn with me, please, to the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, please. Chapter 34. The last revival. Once more, if the Holy Spirit inspires something to be put in the Bible more than once, there's a reason. We have synoptic accounts in the Old Testament, the same as we do in the Gospels. We have Kings and Chronicles. The book of Kings deals with the history of a king's reign. The book of Chronicles deals with the same thing more from a biographical perspective. So you've got the historical perspective and the biographical perspective, even though they mirror each other almost word for word in many places. But then you have whatever prophet or prophets prophesied during that time frame. These things need to be read in light of each other. Kings and Chronicles should be read in light of each other. Each of the Old Testament prophets opens with a superscription. This is the word of the Lord that came to the prophet during the reign of so-and-so. Well, you have to go back and read the reign in Kings and Chronicles to understand the situation they were speaking to. Not until you understand what they were speaking to for their own time can you understand what it means for us properly. Let's look at the subject of the last revival. God is a God of last chances. Remember, the Babylonian captivity of the Old Testament is an Old Testament foreshadowing of Babylon the Great. Same as Babylon the Great was destroyed. Babylon was destroyed as the great empire, Babylon the Great will be destroyed. One is the picture of the other. However, before the captivity of Babylon, there was one last revival. God gave Judah one last chance to repent. Before the Assyrian captivity, he gave Israel one last chance to repent under King Jehu. Now, under King Josiah, he gives one last chance to repent. Before the axe falls, God gives a last chance to repent. It's my personal belief, but before a backslider dies, God gives them one last chance to put their lives right with the Lord. Before God's judgment falls on a nation, he gives them one last chance. He's the God of last chances. He even gave Judas a last chance to repent. He dipped the sop. Jesus showed him favor. He dipped the sop in the Haggadah meal and handed it to Judas. Then he said, go do it quickly. God does not like to bring judgment. And when he's going to, he gives one last chance. My question is, will the Protestant democracies, including the United States and the United Kingdom, have one last chance to repent before Jesus comes? Will the Church of the Western world have one more revival? Or have we had our last shot? I don't know. I cannot answer that question. I do not know if there is going to be one more revival before Jesus comes. But I know this. If there is going to be one last revival, if God is one more time going to pour out His Spirit on this country and the other Protestant democracies that for centuries have been custodians of the truth, if He's going to give America and Britain and so forth one more chance to repent, it'll be in the character of the last revival of Judah. It will happen that way or it won't happen. Pensacola failed. Toronto failed. Promise Keepers failed. Alpha Courses failed. Prayer of Jabez failed. Purpose Driven will fail. None of that will bring revival. They're not biblical. If revival does come, it'll have to be biblical. Let's see what happens in the last revival. Again, we have an account in Kings and an account in Chronicles. Chapter 34. Josiah succeeds Amon in Judah. He was 8 years old when he became king. Reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now you have to understand what's happening here. David is the Old Testament type or shadow of Jesus as good shepherd and as king. Jesus in Hebrews called Ben David Yeshua, Jesus son of David. David was the plumb line as the king and shepherd. In the New Testament, Peter tells us how good a pastor is how much like Jesus he is as a pastor, as a shepherd. Pastors are compared by Peter to Jesus. Well, the Old Testament's the same. Ezekiel 34 tells us the kings were to be shepherds of the people. But David was the Old Testament shadow of Christ. How much like David you were determined how good of a king you were. You understand? And how good of a shepherd. He's the Old Testament shadow of Jesus as the leader. He did not go to the right or to the left. In Hebrew we have words for sin, chet and pesha. Missing the mark and transgressing. You stay on the straight and narrow. You don't go to the left or to the right. There are sins of, in Hebrew, what we call berut, omission, and of commission. We sin by not going far enough and by going too far. This guy didn't go too far to the left or too far to the right. He kept the nation, as it were, on the narrow road. And it continues. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. The people God uses, they begin to understand that God was calling them for their ministry and their mission from their youth. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in the presence of the incense altars. High above them, he chopped down also the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces to the ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altar and purged Judah and Jerusalem. Notice this, you see the same thing in the revival of King Asa. Revivals do not begin by building up. Revivals begin by tearing down. If you do not tear down that which is not scriptural, if you do not demolish that which is abhorrent to God, don't bother building up. You're building on a foundation that will never support anything. Revivals do not begin by building up. They begin by tearing down. But not only does he tear down the idolatry, he destroys those who led the people into it, the clergy. And people will ask, why are you putting down Rick Warren? Why are you putting down the Kansas City prophets? The same reason Josiah did. Now, in the new covenant, under grace, not law, we don't kill them with the sword. We use this sword. But the principle is the same. Revival does not come by building up. Oh, you're just tearing down. If you're looking at rubble, you've got to clean out the rubble before you can build something new. And he gets rid of the idolatry. The idolatry, as we talked about in the church today, is certainly mammon worship, thanks to the televangelists who've made born again a household joke. Our unsaved families and neighbors think getting saved is a joke because of those money preachers. But instead of godly pastors standing up and protecting the sheep from those wolves, they will let the gospel be discredited and God's people misled. Oh, don't judge, don't criticize. We have to love. Here, Wolfie, Wolfie, have a little lamb for lunch. Instead of protecting the sheep from the wolves, you feed the sheep to the wolves because you love. What a loving pastor. No, what a hireling coward. John chapter 10. Jesus did not call us to protect wolves. He called us to protect sheep from wolves, from the televangelists, from the purpose-driven agenda and its proponents. But now it's idolatry, the emergent church. They actually have graven images. Contemplative prayer. The exercises of Ignatius Loyola, Christian yoga. He tore down the Baals. Understand how the idolatry works. I've explained this many times in many places. Baal is the Hebrew word for husband, master, and owner. But the Canaanite Baal came from Babylon. He had a resurrection myth. He rose from the dead every spring. Baal is the Hebrew word for husband, master, and owner. In Hosea, Yahweh, God, is Israel's true Baal. But the Canaanites had another Baal in the same name. Idolatry is called adultery in the scriptures. Both the Old and New Testament. James says, worldly churches, you harlots, you adulteresses. God calls idolatry, adultery. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ does not want somebody fooling around with his bride. Israel was to be God's woman. God does not want somebody fooling around with his woman. The idolatry is called adultery. Hosea writes, daughter of Zion, you played the harlot Baal. Now here's how it works. Yahweh was a Baal, but the Canaanites had a Baal. You got a Baal, we got a Baal, everybody got to have a Baal. Must be the same Baal. Two people named Robert Jones in the Fargo telephone book, that make them the same Robert Jones? We're the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. Their Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Satan. They don't have the same Jesus as we do. Yet you've got evangelicals now playing footsies with the Mormons, including Fuller's Theological Seminary, Richard Moore, and these people, and these guys, Craig Hazen, even Ravi Zacharias. They have a different Jesus. It's not the same Jesus because he has the same name. The Mary of Scripture, Miriam, the nice Jewish girl, is not the Mary of the Rosary. Just because they have the same name. Allah is a generic term for God in Arabic. It is true with a small a. But to put it into English terms, with a big A, it's the Nabataean moon god. No, Allah is not the Elohim of Christians and Jews. President Bush is not telling the truth. The Quran is not compatible with the Judeo-Christian scriptures. We're told in 1 John, that which says God has no son, denying the father-son relationship, is Antichrist. He put an Antichrist book in the White House to honor Islam. That is our president. May God get us a Josiah instead of a Bush or a Clinton or a whoever before it's too late, but let's continue. It's not the politicians in Washington that bother me. I accept what they are. If politicians couldn't lie, they wouldn't have anything to say. My problem is rather the pulpit politicians. Those who prostitute the Word of God for financial and even political means. Let's continue. Judgment begins in the house of God. He tears down and gets rid of this stuff, but then he gets rid of the clergy who mislead the people into it. Why are you putting down Brian McLaren and Rick Warren? Because they're leading people into the emergent church. They're bringing God's people into idolatry. They're bringing judgment on this nation and its church. That's why. You shouldn't name people's names like that. Oh, the apostles had it wrong. I suppose the Holy Spirit made a mistake when he inspired them to write. Look out for Diotrephes. Look out for Alexander the coppersmith. Look out for Hymenaeus. Look out for Philetus. How dare the apostles name people? You're touching God's anointed. Read the verse in context. It's in Samuel, it's in Chronicles, and it's in Psalms. All three times it's King David's encounter at the Cave of Ein Gedi with King Saul. No, David would not touch Saul. Saul was indeed God's anointed. I don't think Kenny and Benny are. But even if they are, no, David would not touch him. But did that prevent David from telling the truth about him? Or from Samuel writing the truth about him, that he was a backslider and a murderer? Read the book of Kings. Every king was anointed by God. The Hebrews didn't crown kings, they anointed them. If you think touch not my anointed means you don't speak about corrupt leaders, quick, tear 1st and 2nd Kings out of the Bible. Then tear out Isaiah, tear out Jeremiah, tear out Micah, tear out Amos. Then turn to the New Testament. Who does Jesus think he was, calling Herod a fox? Quick, tear out the Gospels. Matter of fact, throw the whole book out the window and get a copy of Purpose Driven. Verse 6, in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali and the surrounding ruins, he tore down the altars, he beat the Asherim, he carved the images to powder, chopped down the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Notice the revival spread up north to the remnant of the existing 10 tribes. A revival will spread. The only thing that ever spread from Toronto, Canada, or Pensacola, Florida was deception and con artistry. No revival. And when the revival spreads, you don't begin by building up, you begin by tearing down. Otherwise, you waste your time. But let's continue. Verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land of the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the official of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And they came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money which was brought into the house which the Levites and the doorkeepers had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel, from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They gave it into the hands of the workmen who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters, the builders, to buy quarried stone, timber for coupling, to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully, with foremen over them to supervise Jahath and Obadiah, and the Levites and the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the men from job to job. Some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. That's what happened. But now let's understand this from the perspective of Kings. Let's look at the synoptic account in 2 Kings. Chapter 22, verse 7, we read something interesting when they did this. To the carpenters, the builders, in verse 6, the masons, buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house, only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they dealt faithfully. We have different words for temple in the New Testament Greek. Oikos, hagios, naos, heron. Seven times the New Testament tells us the church is the temple. Seven times. But the kings of Judah left it in disrepair. If you haven't noticed, America, as we've been saying, is becoming post-Christian, neo-pagan, going the way of Britain and Europe. The temple is in disrepair. We've been left a mess by a generation of corrupt leaders. They've gone down the ecumenical road. Idolatry, transubstantiation, bowing down to idols, all compromised with, courtesy of Mr. Coulson and Mr. Campola. I'm only saying what the Word of God says about such things. Prove me wrong factually or biblically, and you've won the argument. Only no accounting shall be made when you rebuild the church. There must be a restoration of financial integrity to the body of Christ. These money preachers have prostituted the Word of God to line their own pockets in a way that's unfathomable, that the world wouldn't do it. They'll even go to the third world, to people who are impoverished, and milk them for money. Dave Hunt named a few of the schemes, and there's worse ones than he even named. I've seen things you wouldn't believe, much of it directed towards the poor and unemployed. And the third world. There must be a restoration. Look, if you're paid for the ministry, isn't the middle class lifestyle good enough? That's way more than 3 out of 4 people in the world are ever going to have. You know what Joyce Meyer gets paid? Do you think most of these people could have that kind of affluence in a secular business or profession? They're not good enough to make that kind of money in the secular world. Therefore, they prostitute the Word of God and they prey on undiscerning Christians. I'd rather see Christians have the money than unsaved people. Make it on Wall Street. Make it in construction. Make it in a business. Buy a franchise. Your stewardship's between you and the Lord. You want to have a Cadillac, that's between you and the Lord. But don't turn the ministry into a business. If there is not a restoration of financial integrity to the body of Christ, there will be no revival. None. If somebody does not take an axe to TBN, there will be no revival. If somebody doesn't deal with Pat Robertson, there will be no revival. To build a broadcasting empire, begun with the donations of Christians, and sell it to Rupert Murdoch and pocket the money? What do you think the unsaved think of this? They think it's a con. They don't want to get saved because of these people. These are our leaders. prove me wrong. I can prove every fact. Let them sue me. They will lose. But let's continue. Verse 8 of 2 Kings. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law, the Megillah Torah, in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people, and all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord, Gadol Haharonyah, that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that's written about us. And we read the same thing in the Chronicles account. God puts it in His Word more than once. They find the book, and He tears His clothes. You understand what has happened? We've lost the book. That's why they read the message. Why do you think the purpose-driven people use the message? Because the Word of God does not teach what Rick Warren teaches. Therefore, he has to find the Bible that does, even though it bears no relationship to the Greek and Hebrew. I can read both. If people knew the Word of God, they would know why the ecumenical movement is the road to Babylon. If people knew the Word of God, they would know why the word faith preachers are a lot of conniving hype artists. If people knew the Word of God, there wouldn't have to be a conference like this. They've lost the book. I could spend my time evangelizing Jews. David Hawking could spend his time evangelizing Jews. We would need a conference like this. We could concentrate on other things that we would much rather be doing, I assure you. They've lost the book. But when you put your mind to rebuilding the body of Christ, you find it. You find God's blueprint instead of man's. You see that God's agenda, His blueprint, is different than the emergent church or the purpose-driven or the alpha. Very different. It's not based on marketing, psychology, programmatics, New Age, and hype. It's based on truth, eternal truth. The book is lost. But as soon as he finds the book and reads it, he rents his garments. He tears his clothes. What does that mean in biblical Jewish culture? Mourning and repentance. As we pointed out yesterday, contrary to what the liars of Pensacola and Toronto told us, contrary to the lies told by religious liars, every revival in the history of the church and of Israel, every revival, biblically and historically, has begun with people weeping. None has begun with people laughing. What's there to laugh at? The judgment of God that's looming? There must be a rediscovery of the Word of God, and that will drive us to a sincere repentance. Only something happens. 2 Chronicles 7:14 no longer applied. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their sin and pray, I will heal their land. They went past that. It was no longer possible. Judgment had to come. You understand what happens here? In the revival, in the last revival before the Babylonian captivity, even though there was a real revival, not the junk you see today, not the Toronto junk or the Assemblies of God junk, a real revival. Even though there was a real revival and a real repentance, judgment still had to come for three reasons. Let's look. Second Chronicles chapter 34. They go to the prophetess. Verse 22, Hilkiah and those who were with him went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tekoth, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. That's where the Levites and the Kohanim, the priests and the clergy lived. And they spoke to her regarding this. And she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I'm bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place. It shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words you've heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I'll gather you to your fathers. You'll be gathered to your grave in peace. And we read the same thing in Kings. Huldah predicts this and says judgment must fall anyway in chapter 22 of 2 Kings. Even if revival comes, it can only delay the inevitable. The Lord can tarry. We can delay the judgment. It can no longer be prevented. I have believed this since 1982. I believe the Lord revealed it to me by His Spirit, studying these scriptures in Israel in the early 1980s. I would love to be proved wrong. Please, Lord, may I be proved wrong, but I'm convinced I'm right. Judgment must come. Even if there is a revival, the only thing we can do is delay it. And that by God's grace. His judgment must fall on the Western world. It's not just America, believe me. Let's see why. The first reason, the previous revival was in 2 Kings 20, verse 12. Look at it, please. Here is the first reason the judgment had to come despite the revival. At that time, Berodach Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, a metaphor for Satan in Isaiah 14, specifically Satan as the chief of the world's false religious system, sent a present to Hezekiah. He heard he'd been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all the treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There's nothing in his house, nor all his dominion. Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? From where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country, from the World Council of Churches. They've come from the Vatican. They've come from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they've seen everything in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries I haven't shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Days are coming when all that's in your house and all your fathers have laid up in store this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left. The king of Babylon sent him a present, spiritually seduced him. Oh, he's a gracious man. As we speak, the Pope is getting ready to set foot on American soil. There are many German Americans in the Dakotas. That's why you see so many Lutherans. You know, there were thousands of German Catholics who refused to fight for Hitler and the Third Reich. Pope Benedict XVI, Herr Ratzinger, was not one of them. In his youth, he wore the swastika and fought for Hitler. But that's another story. I've got a copy of a document in Latin and in English, the translation. I can also read Latin. Not as well as I could in my youth, but I can still read it with a dictionary pretty well. Criminali Solicitationes. This Pope signed an instruction at the behest of his predecessor, John Paul II, telling the bishops of the world to protect pedophile nuns and priests at the expense of not protecting the children whose lives these criminals, sex criminals, destroyed. Ratzinger, the Pope, signed it. People tried to bring a prosecution, but the federal government quenched it because he's a head of state. Ronald Reagan recognized the Vatican diplomatically. They can't arrest him. They did it with Noriega, but they made an exception for him. But if he did it with the Pope in an election year, it would be unthinkable. He signed it! Protect pedophiles at the expense of not protecting little kids. The man is evil. Oh, I met the Pope. He's so gracious. The Holy Father, he's wonderful. A man who says, don't believe the creation account of Genesis 1 to 11. A man who says, protect pedophiles instead of their victims. Cardinal Mahoney Bologna of Los Angeles, they paid $660 million in settlements to keep him out of prison, virtually. 179 Roman Catholic diocese and archdiocese in the United States. 179. In 177 out of the 179, they've been found culpable in court of protecting pedophiles. Virtually every Roman Catholic diocese in this country and Catholic countries like Ireland and the Philippines and Brazil are worse. Oh, he's a wonderful man. No, he's not. He's a king of Babylon. He prays to the dead. He says salvation comes by sacraments, not the new birth. He has a different gospel. That was the first reason. Second reason was King Manasseh. In English you say Manasseh. Manasseh. I think in Hebrew when I read the scripture sometimes. We speak Hebrew at home. Manasseh. Manasseh in Hebrew. He slaughtered Jewish babies. He sacrificed them to Molech. Let's look at America. America. Now, most Christians in America have this delusional fantasy of a political salvation. That having the Republican is going to be better than a Democrat. Well, let's look at the facts. I'm not a Democrat or a Republican. For me, these people are like these heirs to the throne of Solomon. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Which bum do you want? I'll pray for whichever bum gets elected, but that's what they are. Eisenhower appointed Earl Warren to the Supreme Court. His Supreme Court outlawed prayer in the schools. They banned God from the classroom. Nixon, the Republicans, appointed Warren Burger to the Supreme Court. They passed Roe versus Wade. They ordered God out of the maternity ward. Ronald Reagan appointed Sandra Day O'Connor to the Supreme Court. She wrote the decision to take the Ten Commandments out of the judicial building in Alabama. It was a Reagan Republican, a pro-abortion judge appointed by the great Christian Reagan, who ordered the Ten Commandments out of the judicial building, out of the court system. Democrat, Republican, it's a backslidden nation, the same as you had here in the times of Josiah. There's no political salvation. Once the clergy and the church is corrupt, forget the nation, forget the politicians. Nations get the leaders they deserve. The reason we have no choice is because we don't deserve one. We turned our back on our God who gave us our freedom and democracy. But let's continue. Manasseh killed 48 million babies. I don't know how many. But I know how many America killed. Yes, 48 million. Of the 48 million babies aborted legally since Roe versus Wade, fewer than 1% were aborted for any clinical reason. You put all the medical reasons for abortion together, all of them. Ectopic pregnancy, vaginal cancer, radio-induced mutagenesis during gestation, all the medical reasons together, that's not even nearly 1%. The other 99% plus are aborted in an industry. They're killed for economic reasons. And they will reap what they sow. Why is Social Security in trouble? Why is Medicare in trouble? The same generation responsible for Roe versus Wade is going to reap what it sowed. The next battle will be involuntary euthanasia for economic reasons. They will reap what they sowed. God did not spare the natural branches in Romans. He won't spare you either. That was the second reason judgment had to come. They killed their kids. Once a society kills babies, it's gone too far. It is depraved. We have killed 48 million. What right do we have to complain about illegal immigration? Labor shortages. Shortages in the military. If you didn't kill your babies, you wouldn't have this problem. Social Security wouldn't be in trouble. Medicare wouldn't be in trouble. And Europe is worse. But let's continue. What was the third reason? The idolatry. First, they show their treasures to the king of Babylon, as we have with the ecumenical agenda of Colson and Co. Then they kill the kids, which we have with Roe versus Wade. Jane Roe is not even a real name. The real woman became a born-again Christian and told the truth, came clean about it. The whole thing was a setup, the same as the Scopes trial by the ACLU. American Civil Liberties Union. I can think of nothing American, nothing civil, or nothing libertarian about an organization that defended Nazis in Chicago. But then there's the third reason. You bowed the knee to other gods. Go ahead, have joint services with the Roman Church. Have their Blessed Sacrament. Have the Emergent Church. Go ahead. Burn incense and candles before graven images. Brian McLaren and Rick Warren forwarded Dan Kimball's book, The Emergent Church. That's what they're doing. It is idolatry. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Because of these three reasons, judgment was inevitable. The only thing the revival could do was delay it. And for these same three reasons, judgment has become inevitable. We have showed our treasures to the king of Babylon with the ecumenical agenda. We have killed 48 million babies repeating the sins of Menasha. And we are now compromising with idolatry. Saying Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible? Saying the Mormons have the same Jesus we do? Bowing down to graven images? It's okay to have the so-called transubstantiated Eucharist? The most we can hope for, the most we can hope for, is that God in His mercy will delay the judgment. Not because we deserve His mercy. We don't. But He's still a God of mercy and a God of last chances. The cry of my heart, every cell in my body, is that by His unmerited mercy, He will give America one last chance to repent before Jesus comes. He'll give Britain one last chance to repent. Israel has promised the last chance to repent, but two-thirds of them are going to be wiped out. One last chance. That's all I want. Please, Jesus, give this backslidden nation one more chance. Please, Lord Jesus, give Great Britain one more chance. Give North America one more chance. Canada, Britain, Australia, the English-speaking democracies, Lord God, one more chance. What did God tell Israel? Even if righteous men like Samuel stood before me, judgment would still come. They can only save their own necks. We've reached the same point. I don't know if revival is coming. It is theoretically possible, but I don't know if it will happen. But what I do know is, if it does happen, it's going to be like this, or it's not going to happen. We must have righteous leaders who see the problem for what it is, who will tear down what is not scriptural, and who will bring to account the clergy who have sold us down the river. We must have a restoration of financial integrity to the body of Christ. And we must rediscover this book and repent. I do not know, once more, if it's going to happen. But if it does happen, it'll be God's way or no way. One more chance to repent. May God give America and Canada and Britain and Australia and New Zealand, the Protestant democracies, just one more chance to repent. That's all I want. One more chance. Please, Lord, withhold Your judgment. Just delay it a bit longer. But that requires a Josiah. We got a Rick Warren. That requires an Isaiah. We've got the Kansas City false prophets. That requires a restoration of financial integrity. We have word faith preachers. That requires rejecting the king of Babylon. We have ecumenical leaders like Colson. That requires a return to the Word of God. We're reading the Message. One more chance to repent. Please, Lord God, give this nation one more chance, one more revival before Jesus comes. That's all I want. I know it's asking a lot. We certainly don't deserve anything but your wrath. But please, just delay it a bit more. One more chance to repent before Jesus comes. If it happens, that's the way it's going to happen. That's the question. Will there be a last revival? God bless.